Ephesians chapter 2, as we go into faith's foundations and we talk about the last few weeks we've been talking about these in this version of Ephesians 2, brick upon brick, stone upon stone. The process, God, through Ephesians chapter 2, is giving us the analogy of building a building. And it requires a process in a period of time. You don't show up the next day and the house is built. It takes a period of time to do certain things. The first thing that you do in building the house, or that you should do, is you should lay the foundation. You should make sure that the foundation is right, and then you build up from there. In this passage of Scripture, you're going to see the analogy that Paul is using to the church at Ephesus about the building of God's people. And here it is, chapter 2, verse 19, and it says this: the kingdom of faith is now your home country. Now, this is in the Message Bible, so the language is a bit more modern and relaxed. So this will be the second week we've read this version. This kingdom of faith is now your home country. You're no longer strangers or outsiders. You belong here. That's good. As with as much right to the name Christian as anyone, God is building a home. He's using us all, irrespective of how we got here. We're going to talk about that in what he is building. He used the apostles and the prophets for the foundation, and now he's using you, fitting you in brick by brick, stone by stone, as Christ Jesus as the cornerstone that holds all the parts together. We see it taking shape day after day. Would you underline that right there? Circle it. Day after day. A holy temple built by God, all of us built into it, a temple in which God is quite at home. It's a wonderful place to be in your life when you know that God and His Spirit are at home. They are quite at home in your heart. I love that feeling. Can I be honest with you that not all the time do I have that feeling? Not all the time do I feel like God is there. There are circumstances in life that make us feel like, where did God go? I knew at one time He was real and He was evident in my life, but where did God go? If you were honest, because right now some of you are glowing in the dark right now with the holiness, but if you were honest today, you would say, you know what, there are times, maybe it was this week, where I was like, where is God at in my life? But God's intention for your life is to build your life or build a home where He, His Spirit, can reside within you so that the response, this is a little bit of last week, the response of your life in the middle of the storms, in the middle of the press, in the middle of feeling alienated is what comes out of you is the Word of God. Last week we talked about the authority of the Bible, and what God really wants is His Word to be deep within you. His transforming love and power to be within you so that when life celebrations come, what comes out of you is, I just give God glory for the successes and the celebrations in my life. And then when all hell breaks loose and things fall apart, you say, I give God glory because He is on the scene. He hasn't left me or forsaken me. His Word is inside of me, and that's what comes out of me. This week, there was probably some other stuff that came out of you. And it's okay. It's okay to look back and go, you know what? That was wrong. Shouldn't do that again. Brick by brick, stone by stone. Today, we're going to talk about our identity in Christ Jesus. This passage of Scripture, and most of them use the word cornerstone when describing Jesus Christ in this analogy, that the foundation was laid by the apostles and prophets, and Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, right? He is the thing, the Bible says, that holds it all together. Well, today, this stone or this brick that we're going to be talking about, our identity in Christ, if Jesus is the chief cornerstone, may I submit to you today that this revelation, this understanding of who I am in Christ is kind of the doorpost of the house. If you've ever been in Tornado Alley, places where storms really come, they tell you to get to the strongest place in the house. If you don't have a basement, which most of them there don't, they're built on kind of thickened slabs or whatever, but they tell you to get to a place in the home where there are several doorposts, because in those doorposts are most of the wood. Most of the strength of the house is in the doorpost or the lintel of the door. this revelation of who you are in Christ is essential for you to walk forward. If you're a Christian, if you're a self-proclaiming Christian, Jesus is your Lord and Savior. This, what we're going to talk about today, is something that you should be chewing on, meditating on, going after God on this revelation, because when the storms of life come, all right, let's read a scripture. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 25, in the New Living, it says this: when the storms of life come, all right, pastor's telling the truth. When the storms of life come, the wicked are whirled away, but the godly have a lasting foundation. If you want to study that further, write down Luke chapter 6. We've talked about it the last couple of weeks, but write that down, where Jesus tells the story about people that hear his word, hear his truth, and don't follow through on it. He uses the same analogy. I'll show you what it's like, he says. It's like a man who builds a house without a foundation, and when the storms of life come, he gets washed away. I believe that God's looking for some people that when they get knocked upside the head and life comes after them, they're still standing. They're still believing. They're still trusting in the Lord. All hell can break loose. The storms of life can blow through, but they're still standing and believing that God's got my back, that God's with me. He hasn't left me or forsaken me. He's right here with me, hip to hip, and somehow out of this difficult circumstance, God's going to get the glory, and I'm going to come out on the other end better than this circumstance is leading me to believe right now. I mean, that's a different kind of posturing. If you act like that in your neighborhood, they'll say, what's wrong with you? If you act like that at work, we got this. God's on our side. We got this. This is going to be okay. If you're not in a Christian environment at work, they'll think that it's strange. But guess who's still standing? Guess who's still smiling? Guess who's still inviting people out to lunch, patting people on the back, giving them a word of encouragement? It should be God's people that have his word deep within their heart. Pastor's preaching good today. I don't know what to say about it, but man, this is good. Amen. So the question I have for you today here's the question. The question is, who are you? The question throughout this message today, which to be fair to the depth of this revelation of who you are in Christ, it's way more than one sermon. It is an entire series, if not books upon books, of digging into the revelation of who we are in Christ. But let's begin in this search and in this journey, and I'll be giving you way more scriptures than we have time to cover. I probably won't cover all of them in your notes today, but let me ask the question, who are you? If we were to sit down and have coffee and I said, well, who are you? Tell me, who are you? You would likely start out and tell me about your vocation and tell me, you know, that I'm a doctor, I'm an engineer, I'm a secretary, I'm a teacher, I'm a banker, I'm this, I'm that. No. Who are you? Because when that goes away, you're still there. Some of you have felt that, where things have shifted and changed, and you're no longer that person who worked there. It's just Brant standing there, and you're not sure how. You kind of feel like a fish out of water. Well, they let me go, so who am I now? The question that the Bible asks and Jesus asks is, who are you? Well, I'm a dad, or I'm a mom, or I'm an uncle, or I'm an aunt. And we start talking about our roles in society. We start talking about our relationships in society. And that's not what Jesus is asking. Who are you? See, here's where we get it messed up and we get twisted, is we're actually teaching our children that who they are is their performance. Who they are is their grades. Can I tell you that they're not their grades? We still want good grades. You've heard plenty of those stories about my home. For some of them, it hadn't quite sunk in. Like, we should try when we're in class. We should improve, yeah. Try to get an A, you know? But that's not who you are. And what you do is, meaning your vocation and how you earn a living, is not who you are. Deep resident within you. Deep down, way down in your belly, you would ask the question, who am I and why am I here? The answer to that is Jesus Christ has come to be your redeemer, to be the one that speak life into you. He's the creator of who you are. That when those things change, and maybe your roles would change. Some of you have walked through divorce merrily, and you were married, now you're not married, now you're single. And you're like, well, who am I? Well, that doesn't define you. You need to hear that. Because the world would say, oh, well, that happened to you, so you're that. No. The revelation of who you are in Christ Jesus, you are who Jesus says you are. That's truth number four. You can write that down. It should pop up on the screen here in a moment. I am who I am because of who Jesus says I am. And this is really, really important. This is something we've got to put into our kids. This is something as adults and responsible human beings in this earth that we must continue to go back to, because we'll get it twisted that my bank account defines me. That my investment portfolio defines me, and it doesn't, because we all of a sudden move out of adolescent years into adult years, and we think all of a sudden that stuff defines me. And our children are being framed with diagnosis. It's getting deep now. With diagnosis and these other things about our children, and we've allowed that stuff to name them, to label them, to call them who they are. I'm telling you right now, Jesus is the only one that can say who you really are, because that stuff will shift and change. Yes, sir. Oh, well, you're from a family that gets super angry and you guys blow up. You have a short fuse and a short temper. And people will start labeling you. Oh, you come from a family that's alcoholics, or you come from a family that has nothing. Man, you guys are really poor. You have, and all of these labels. Nobody in your family ever went to college. You don't have any degrees. How smart can you be? You start getting this word down in your heart, and all of those words and all of those labels just wash off of you like water off a duck's back. No, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. The Bible says that I'm God's masterpiece. It's important sometimes I bring it up at the dinner table. Whoa, whoa, whoa. On date night, baby, I'm God's masterpiece. You're welcome. And then I leave the bathroom and go back to the, you know, because I was looking in the mirror, and go back to the table. Yeah, because I wouldn't go over face to face. I would not go over. All kidding aside, you are literally, Ephesians chapter 2, I better give you the address, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, you are God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. It's not in your notes, it's just extra credit. Write it down, Ephesians 2 and 10. You can go and read that, but you are God's masterpiece. You're not his mistake. You're not his shortcoming. You're not his oops. You're not his I forgot about you, or I didn't pour gifts into you, or I forgot that you didn't have that, or you didn't have this, or this strength, or this. No, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. In Jeremiah, it says, before I formed you in the womb of your mother, I knew you. That feels pretty good. Because there are days that you have to be reminded of this stuff, where you feel like, you know, the whole world's coming against you. No, I am fearfully, wonderfully made. I am God's masterpiece. The greater one lives on the inside of me. God is for me, not against me. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. It's kind of like a self-pep rally. You just get the word filled up in you, and you just start walking in there a little bit taller. I got to keep moving. Come on, guys. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3 says this, as God's messenger, I give each of you this warning. Paul writing these words to the church in Italy and to the Romans, he writes this. He says, as God's messenger, I give each of you this warning. Be honest in your estimate of yourselves, measuring your value by how much faith God has given you. Now listen, I don't have time to, I got to keep moving. But in this passage of Scripture, what we see and what we will continue to see throughout the points I'm about to give you is your value is directly connected to what God did, not what you do. Your value is connected to the faith that God's placed within you. We're going to look at that. Not with your performance and the outcome of your life. God wants you to do well. God wants you to succeed. God wants to see you promoted and do great things in this earth. But at the end of the day, when all of it's washed away, and you stand before God in heaven, just you and Jesus, the value that is on your life has been put there. Not by your performance, not by your accolades, not by your resume, not by your bank account, but because God placed within you and he placed within each man the measure of faith to do what? To believe in Christ Jesus as Lord. It's when I change the focus of my life, meaning the entire posturing, because remember, you want to succeed and you want to do well. But when I change my entire posturing, the trajectory of my life, what I call upon is, who is Jesus? Because the Bible says that I am made after him. I am made after him. So my identity in Christ means four essential truths that I want to give you today. My identity in Christ, number one, and we've alluded to it, so we're going to kind of expand on it here, but I am valuable because Christ has paid the ultimate price for me. I am valuable because God has paid the ultimate price for me. It's in Christ Jesus, God's only Son. We ask the question, what's my value? What's my worth? I think Jesus got on that cross in the middle of all of his humanity and wondering, I'm sure, in the process of his humanity, is this really what God wants me to do as he goes to the cross? And I believe the Spirit of the living God reminded him that you're going to the cross to redeem all of mankind. And when he thought about each of you and he thought about me, he thought about what's their value, what's their worth. He lifted out his arms. They were nailed and pierced to that cross. And he said, this much, you're worth this much. The value of anything in commerce and economic classes that you would take, macroeconomics and microeconomics and any of that stuff, the value that something has is what someone is willing to pay for it. And we see the markets go up and down. You go on Zillow and you want to see, baby, I wonder how much the house is worth now. And one week it's up, and you're like, hallelujah. The next week it's down. The enemy is against us. Zillow, who is running Zillow? That's what I want to know. The up and, you know, schizophrenic. One week it's up, one week it's down. One week it's like, you know, who's doing this? The value of your homes go up and they go down. Can I tell you, the value of your life in Christ Jesus has remained the same. How much is it worth? Your life is worth everything. Jesus, God sent Jesus to this earth to pay the ultimate price, to give his life, not for your neighbor, but for you. If God had to send Jesus to this earth to die for one person, he had your name on the tip of his tongue. He paid the ultimate price, which means that you carry in your life the greatest value, a priceless, immeasurable value in you right now. See, that's the stuff that we got to put down within our kids. Where life and circumstances, you know, a loss on the Little League field is not a melting scenario for them where they just can't function for the next week because they lost a sports game. Or something didn't go right in school. Or let's talk about the big kids in this room. Something didn't go right at work, and something didn't go right in this or that, or my relationships or whatever. My value is immeasurable. It's priceless. God sent his son Jesus to this earth, the Bible says, to die, to pay the ultimate price. Watch what it says right here in the verses I've given you. It says this in 1 Corinthians 7:23, God paid a high price for you. What was that price? The life of Jesus Christ. Romans 5 and 8. God showed great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. We didn't know God, but he knew us. And his love is chasing us down. His grace is chasing us down. His mercy is new every morning. praise God, he says that you are priceless. When you understand your identity in Christ, you realize that you have immense, immeasurable value. I'm valuable because Christ paid the ultimate price for me. What I'm talking about, ladies and gentlemen, in number one is it's humbling. It's awe-inspiring that God cared that much for me. You know how it is when your neighbor or somebody at church or a friend, a coworker does something for you, and you said, man, you didn't have to do that. You didn't have to go do all of that. And you kind of feel like you feel humbled, and you kind of feel a little bit embarrassed, you know, like, come, you know, you didn't have to go and do all of that. I mean, come on. God went beyond that. And had you in mind. He paid the ultimate price. That's why I preach so hard. When you get around me for any period of time, you will hear me talk about the mission of this church, to love God, to love people, and serve our world, is because who God created each of us to be carries immeasurable value. I don't care if we don't exactly get along and don't precisely see everything the same way. God's placed something within you that I need in me. So I might need to shut my yapper and start listening. My mom told me, son, God gave you two ears and one mouth. You need to start listening twice as much as you talk. Yes, ma'am. And so people, we're dealing in a day right now with so much conflict and turmoil, not overseas, here in our neighborhoods. Here in downtown, here in the shopping malls, here everywhere, in our schools, in the marketplace. We need God's people to rise up. And what do they communicate? The love and light of Christ. They communicate, this brother has value. This sister has value. The people that God's put around me have value. How do we know that? Because God's word says that. And we studied last week, God's word has pure 100% authority in my life. God says they have value. They have value. It may take me some time to see it. Where do they come from? You know what I'm saying? You're thinking like, where did they? Okay, Lord, they got value. You got to move a lot of dirt to find the gold. Help me, Lord. But that's that patient process of God forming you and molding you and brick by brick, stone by stone. Here it is, shaping you day by day. What you learned yesterday was for yesterday. What you're learning today is for today. And what you're going to learn tomorrow is for tomorrow. But it's that process of seeing the value. Guys, this would write point number one, pray and go home. If we did this, the world would change. The world would change.
Well, we need 17 tankers to roll in, and we got to have this, and we got to have that. And if we had several trillion more dollars, and if we were, you know, and if we just moved them out and did this. No.
Be the change right now. You be the change. You start communicating your neighbor has value. Your neighbor's kids that drive you up the wall have value. They have value. One day you'll see it. But the whole countenance of your life changes when the people around you, the crazy driver right and left, have value.
I wasn't supposed to spend that amount of time on number one. Number two. Number two, I am made right with God because in Christ my sins are forgiven. Now this is one of those deep, truly theological items that we must continue to come back to, that we must teach our children. And here's what I mean by teach your children. I've been waiting because I wanted to say it on this one. Teach our children. You know, we would say, I'm rearing my children. I'm parenting my children. There are certain things that I don't let them do. Like I don't make them a signer on the checking account and give them a credit card or a debit card. Why? We're not sure that they would make all the right decisions. You'd have 50,000 boxes of chocolate and suckers and cookies in the garage stacked up. They didn't make a good decision. Well, why is it that we're relegating the truth of God's word to somebody else? Why is it that as God's people, we don't take ownership of his truth to instill it into our children. We say, ah, that's for somebody else to do. And most of the time, we feel incapable. I'm being honest. I don't know where you're at right now, but I'm being honest. Sometimes we feel incapable or not competent in that area to rear our children. So we just pass them along to the teacher at the school or the pastor at the church, which we have amazing pastors and leaders in this church, probably the best it's ever been on earth, like ever, right here. But we relegate. I'm kidding. Come on, some of you. Like number two or something. We push that off as somebody else's responsibility. But this truth right here, that I am made right with God because in Christ my sins are forgiven. That means that when I give my life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, he sees me as righteous. He sees me without spot or blemish. He sees me like he sees Jesus because my sins are forgiven. There's no way that this could have happened unless God sent Jesus to the earth, lived a sinless life, was the perfect sacrifice to go die on the cross for you and I, and he redeemed all of us and all of our sin, the sin of the past, the sin of today, and the sin of the future. He covered it all. So this truth, I don't know if this is where it's at in the sermon, but this is what we're doing. Here we go. His truth is this about who you are in Christ. You say, what does that mean? Well, you can study this out. There's over 130 scriptures in the New Testament alone that talk about who you are in Christ, with Christ, through Christ. Those are the scriptures that you need to dive into. I think there's like 134, 135, 130. Of in Christ scriptures that we should get in our spirit to really understand this revelation. But let me give you this illustration and example. You ready? The Bible declares that the Word of God is Jesus and Jesus is the Word of God. So for illustration's sake, and theologically accurate, by the way, that this is Jesus. This is Christ right here. This is God himself. You ready? So he is way over here, and there is a separation between God and his perfection, and this is me. Way over here. The chasm of separation is my sin nature. It's the sin that I was born into this world. Adam and Eve, way back when, messed it up. They sinned against God. Sin nature was passed down through. Now there's this chasm of separation between God and man. You got it? The Old Testament came in. Moses, God gave him the law. It was the do's and the don'ts. He said, I'm going to make sure that the old covenant is seen as secondary to the new covenant. The new covenant is who you are in Christ Jesus. So we take our imperfection, the chasm of sin that we have to his perfection, and when we receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, will you hold this for me? Stand up real quick. Hold this microphone for me. Stand up. Hold this microphone right there, okay? I got to have two hands. When we, us here and Christ here, when we receive Christ as Savior and Lord, for the in Christ revelation to take place, here's what God does. Thank you, sir. He places us in Christ. And when God sees us and he flips through the Bible, all he can see is Jesus. He doesn't see the past. He doesn't even see the present necessarily. All he sees is the redeemed ones. The righteous ones, the anointed ones. That's what Christ means, the anointed one and his anointing. That's what he sees. He sees you in Christ Jesus. Now, the enemy's attacked, if I can find where I went. Can't find it. The Bible says he pushes your sin as far as the east is from the west. What the enemy tries, that's a good scripture right there. What the enemy tries to do is the enemy tries to pull you out of who you are in Christ Jesus. And tries to remind you of, you did that yesterday, you responded that way, la 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 la, all of the trash, all of the grime. And what you have to remind the enemy is, just like Jesus did, no, it is written. It is written. You give him the word, you give the enemy and your circumstances God's word, then no, I'm more than a conqueror. The greater one lives on the inside of me. I may have messed up in the past, but that's not who I am now. Who I am now is I am in Christ Jesus.
I believe. So you have to start talking some faith. We're going to talk about it next week, a believer's faith. We're going to talk about it next week. You have to start saying that my walk with the Lord is I'm a righteous man or woman of God, that my steps are ordered of the Lord. That's why that word is so important. Because the enemy will come and try to snatch you out of being in Christ. No. The Bible says nothing can separate me from the love of God. I am in Christ, baby, and I'm staying there. I like point number two more. That was good. Colossians chapter 1, 22. Yet now God has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. I mean, this stuff has got to get deep within you, because the world will remind you of all the other stuff. Romans chapter 5 and 17, it says this: for the sin of this one man, Adam, that's what I was just describing in my rant there, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness, that's what we just talked about, for all who received it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one, Jesus Christ. I mean, this life as Christian, I should spend all of my time finding out who is Jesus Christ. Because when God looks at you, he sees Jesus. Man, that's powerful. Number three today. Number three, I am accepted because in Christ I've been adopted into God's family. I'm accepted because in Christ I've been adopted into God's family. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5 and 6 says this: God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Christ Jesus, or through Jesus Christ. Verse 6, so we praise God for this glorious grace that he's poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. Now, here's what's really, really important, okay? This is vitally important. We praise God for his glorious grace that he poured out on us. I don't have a fill in the blank for this, but just write it down. Grace is God's part. Faith is your part. And we're going to talk about this more next week. But grace is God's part. God made sure that you had a way of escape, using some Bible words. God made sure that when you came to him, that his grace was sufficient. Regardless of how bad you could mess it up. We spend most of our time talking about how bad we messed it up, don't we? Regardless of how bad you messed it up, God's grace is an ocean of forgiveness. Our ability to step into the grace that God has brought us is by faith. If you come back next week, we're going to really study this out, that God's grace made it available. There's no other way. I mean, I am really smart, but I am not that smart. To have figured that out, his grace has made it all available. Every scenario, every backup plan, every contingency, I cannot think of all of those things for my life, but God did it. It's called grace. And his grace is sufficient in how we step into a life in the kingdom of God and a life in the kingdom of light is faith. I decide that his grace is for me. You hear about God's goodness and his grace and his love, and you say, I hear it, I believe it, now I accept it by faith. I make Jesus not just my Savior, but my Lord, meaning Savior, I get a ticket to heaven. Lord, meaning every day of my life, he rules and reigns in my life. He is the King of Kings, the Bible says. On Tuesday, on Wednesday, on Thursday, every day. The one that I worship, the one that I bow my knee to, is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is Savior and he's Lord. So I'm accepted because in Christ, I've been adopted into God's family. Adoption is unique and powerful for many, many ways. But let me say this one point about adoption. God the Father comes and he selects you, don't miss this, and he accepts you right now. When I go through, and people I know have gone through, is a beautiful process and scenario when actual adoption takes place, where a family goes and they select a child, infant all through, right? They select that child. They have accepted that child. They have selected that child. Listen, not when they're 18 and can carry their weight. Some bring them in because they need a lot of help, 17, 18. But nonetheless, they get them when they're young, and they accept them right now with all of whatever could be, of regardless of what the U.S. Census is saying that it costs to raise a child. I select you. I accept you. You are into my family. That's the adoption process. Can I tell you that Jesus did the same thing? God did the same thing. He reached down and looked at you right now, not who you're going to be. Not the future of your greatness when you accomplish everything that's in your heart to accomplish, but right now. He accepts you. He adopts you. That's powerful. Right now. See, many of us have lived, if you've been in a church a long time, and you've been through maybe a couple of denominations, or you've been in and out of church, you would come to this belief system that it's my performance that equals my value, or how much I can bring to the table is my value. The future of who I'll become is my value. No, no, no. God accepts us. God receives us right now, just as you are right now. Can I tell you that there are 4 children that live in my house? I don't know how they got there. And they're all skilled. You know, like Nerf guns and ninja. Skilled. And they pick different weapons. Like the Ninja Turtles is like after my home. And they have these different weapons and these different skills. And so the parenting process of Abby and I is that there are, and I'm being honest now, there are certain kids in the home that we connect to more than the others. And because of my personality, my disposition, and who I am, awesome, and I connect to, I connect to certain children differently than I do the others. But as a parent, it's incumbent on me to see the value, to call out of them the value, not when they're 18 and making it on their own, not when they're 21 and made it, or 30 and they finally got married, or whatever, 40 and they finally did this or that. No, right now I accept them. Jesus Christ, God, the maker of heaven and earth, accepts you into the family of God right now. See, religion would say, go fix it, and then you can come be a part. Religion says, go fix it, and then you can come be a part. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that. Jesus says, y'all come on in and then we'll get it figured out. That's the Bible. You guys go ahead and come on in and we'll get it worked out as we go along in the process. God will work through all that stuff, but I accept you. He uses the word, I adopt you. Wow. I got picked. Remember the playground when you didn't get picked? God is picking you. He's selecting you for a special assignment that he has for your life, that nobody else can be you. There's only one Katie. We don't want anybody else to be Katie. We want Katie to be Katie. The kingdom of God needs Katie to be Katie. Katie shouldn't be anybody else. Katie needs to be Katie. We need everything that God literally dumped, not dropped with a dropper. Some of us think that, God just gave me a little. No, God put a truckload of his goodness, his gifts, his talents, his ability directly within you. And we need you to be you. He adopted you. He selected you. He accepted you. I mean, can you imagine if we all had that truth, that revelation in our life? We wouldn't have God's people hunched over wondering what could God possibly do with me. No, you say, God's got a big plan for my life. First Peter 1:4 in the Living Bible says this, and God has reserved for his children the priceless gift of eternal life.
It is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change or decay. Now, ladies and gentlemen, it's essential that you get this, and I don't want to move to number four until I say it. You must choose the grace of God in your life. You must apply your faith. You must direct your faith that I receive the grace gift of God that He has laid out. 66 books of the Bible, Jesus as the Messiah, the Savior, and the Lord. I receive Him, how? By faith into my life. And when I do that, He immediately says, I adopt you into the family. I receive you into the family. I accept you into the family of God. Today, some of you in the room, You may need to make that decision where you believe all of the things that the Bible would say, but you haven't accepted and received them by faith that that's for me. That's not for my neighbor. That's for me. God's grace is for me, and then we'll work it out by faith as we move forward in life. But His grace is an ocean, and we can just jump into that ocean with whatever we got. That's good right there. You can't put that on a button or a t-shirt, but that's good right there. Number four. I am secure because in Christ, God is everything I need. This is an epidemic in our society today, where I believe the current generation is lacking the security of their life, of knowing who they are in Christ Jesus. They're lacking that security. You know how it is when a family or a home, that there is a sense of security that we got this, that God's for us, not against us, and everybody in the home is settled. We have a current generation right now that is looking and they want all of these options. This option and that option and that option and that option and that option and that. I'm stacking up my options. Well, you got to pick something, baby. You got to commit to something. You got to move forward. And if there's some one thing that you're going to pick, if you're in my life and we're together, you got to pick Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You got to start there. He is the chief cornerstone, and He promised brick by brick, stone by stone, day by day, He will bring you, He will build you into the person you're supposed to be. But you have to select and pick Him. You have to attach your faith to His grace. Then all of a sudden, I am secure in who I am. And that security is that my God, my Abba Father, El Shaddai, the God of more than enough, can meet every need of my life. See, if you get that mixed up, ladies, you think it's a man that's supposed to supply everything. And guys, you think it's stuff that's going to help make you feel like that you're secure and you got this in your manhood and you can stand tall. Can I just tell you right now, all of that stuff is bunk because it's fading. It's fleeting. It's Jesus Christ is why I'm secure. Well, I got to have this house and have that car and I got to have this boat and I got to have that job and I've had this money. And some of the ladies that I know, some of the, if I had that guy, if I had this job, if I had this and I had that, and we miss it. I don't say that in a condemning way. I say that from a heart of a pastor that we got to get this thing sorted out. This is the foundational truths of our life that we can step out in this world and do something that matters, because when the storms of life come, they're not going to wreck me. I'm still coming. You know what I mean? Like, I'm still here. Bring it. You know, there comes a point where you're kind of like, man, God has got my back. Bring it on. You know what I mean? Like, you're like, bring it. And there was a season in your life where you were like curled up in the fetal position. You're like, oh. And then God started building you. And that security of who you are in Christ Jesus, brick by brick, stone by stone, day after day, all of a sudden you started getting some stuff. In here. And you're like, you know, you get this confidence in Christ Jesus, man, take it all away. I'll show back up. God's with me. He'll just build it all back up again. My security is
because God's got everything I need. I don't need another person to supply it. I don't need a church to supply it. I don't need the government to supply it. For some of you, I just crossed over right there. It's okay. But I want you to get this. I want to say some salient, pointed things to you to kind of get this other stuff off our life. Like the thing that I need to help me move forward in this life. Yes, I've got my ticket to heaven, but the things that I need in this life to move forward, to be a great success and have a great light shine out of my life is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul said, it's in your notes. We didn't have time to read it. Can you imagine that? Paul said, it's not I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. He got this revelation of, man, this stuff is starting to happen in my life, and I'm seeing this stuff happen, and I'm patient, and I'm calm, and when I need to, I can take care of it. But who's in me is Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and the light that's within me is Him and Him alone. I mean, it just changes how you carry. You don't have to carry yourself like this. It's pretty awesome, but you don't have to. Because you're secure in who you are. Can I tell you today that God wants every one of His children, those that have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, to be secure. You got a daddy and He's in heaven. And the Bible says He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. His resources are limitless. Your God's got this, and when you need it, He's going to show up. And if you have to walk through a little bit of a desert season, don't fall apart and melt because you're in a desert season. He's bringing you through to the other side with pastures green and rivers flowing and people there to applaud and clap you. Some of you feel alone. I see it on your face like nobody gets me. I'm telling you right now, God gets you. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. This is in the Message Bible again, and then we're done. Guys, go ahead and come back. Ephesians 1 and verse 11 in the Message Bible says this. It's in Christ that we find out who we are. Remember we started with the question today, who are you? Here it is in the Message Bible. It says this. It's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we are living for. Long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, He had His eye, wow, He had His eye on us. Had designs on us for glorious living. Part of the overall purpose. He is working it out in everything and in everyone. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a foundational truth for every life of every believer. And I want you to have it. And we don't have time today to keep going. We got to end it right here. But this who you are in Christ, this question of who are you, it's essential that every believer dig down, get personal revelation on who you are in Christ Jesus. Because God wants to see you be a success. He desires to fulfill the desire, every affection and desire of your heart. Let's pray.